praising God can be hard. Especially when we're in the midst of it, right? Sometimes it's hard to thank God when we're in the chaos, right? I think that's why it's a sacrifice. Because it just sometimes doesn't seem to want to come natural. Sometimes we actually kind of have to force it, almost, it would seem like. I think that's why David calls it a sacrifice. You are my family. You are my family. I like some of you better than others, Brent. Yeah, that's why Brent's in the back row. You know, he's been demoted. No, but you know, having been with you for several months now, I know there's just a lot of things going on. A lot of folks are sick. That's the reason why we're missing a lot of people, and they're just fighting the bug. And I appreciate they stay home. That's the right thing to do, absolutely. But as I've come to know you and to love you, and just to, I know there are a lot of other things going on in this church. There are family issues, there are physical issues, there are employment issues. I mean, it's just life. It just kind of runs the gamut. I'm also, you know, I have to acknowledge that. In some respects, some of the things that we're dealing with as a church, you know, could be an attack of the enemy as well. So I just wanted to bring this up just before I pray. We just got a lot to pray about, especially as we move into the new year. And just remember those who are hurting, whether it be physical pain and dealing with the bugs and whatever else we're dealing with, whether it be emotional or mental struggles, whether it be financial issues. I mean, it just seems like everybody's getting hit with something in some way, some form or fashion. And I can just scan the room and it just kind of runs the gamut. And so I just wanted to be praying with me, and just have that in mind as I lead you this morning. So let's pray. Father, as the music, was sung this morning, you are a good God and you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of glory. And Father, I will admit even in my own life that there are times when it's just hard to praise you. I will admit even in my own life that sometimes it's hard to find something to be thankful for. We're just so prone to think about the negative things and just completely overlook what you've done. You're a good, good God. Lord, there are many needs in this church. There are many who are sick this morning, Father. And I know the flu bug is going around. And Father, I just pray just for your healing for these people. Lord, restore them to full health. Bring them back here and to their work or whatever they do, Father. Just return them to that place where they can function. And then, Father, also for family issues. Family can be difficult. And Lord, I'm just praying that you would just interject yourself into whatever issues that are going on. And Father, that people would look to you and not look to themselves or even to others, but to keep their eyes focused on you as they deal with issues. Father, I know there are those who are looking for work. Father, I pray that you just open the floodgate and just reveal yourself and your presence to them. And Father, there could be a myriad of other things here. I also pray, Father, that you would put a hedge of thorns around this church. And Lord, that you would just keep the enemy from us. I truly believe we're moving in the right direction. And Lord, I just pray you just hold the enemy off. Father, again, help us to be just keenly focused on you. May you be honored and glorified in what we do, what we say. You're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, that. I always forget that. So just, there's a lot of paper up here, like songs and stuff. And so if, thank you. Because if I start the preaching and then I grab the wrong page and I start a chorus, just somebody raise a hand and just stop me. Because you don't want me singing. Okay, I'll do that real quick here. Okay. Tony Dungy. Anybody know that name? There we go. That's right. Tony Dungy became the first African-American head coach to win a Super Bowl. He is a committed Christian who lives his life in a Christ-like manner. Great guy. Years ago, he endured heartache and hardship when his 18-year-old son committed suicide. In a eulogy, Dungy described James, who was his son, as a good young man with a compassionate heart. He said his son experienced struggles common to all teenagers, searching for his identity and purpose. Like most of us, I think he went through a time when he wasn't sure that his parents always had the best advice. He wasn't sure that we always had his best interests at heart. Dungy, a father of five, told young people, "I know if you're 13 or 14 or 15 or 16, maybe your parents are starting to seem a little old-fashioned. They don't always let you do the things you want to do. But just know they still love you. They still care about you very much." Dungy urged parents to hug their kids often and to tell them you love them every chance you get, because you do not know when it's going to be the last time. Addressing his football team, Dungy said they were important role models to young boys. "If anything, be bolder in who you are," he urged, "because our boys are getting a lot of the wrong messages about what it means to be a man in this world, about how you should act and how you should dress and how you should talk and how you should treat people. They don't always get the right message, but you guys have the right messages." Coach Dungy considered quitting football, but he knew God was not finished with him. So he worked through the difficulty and completed the job. This morning we're going to be in Judges chapter 8, where just like Coach Dungy, we see just how important it is to complete the job, to stay the course, and to finish what we started. This is the time of the year where we tend to make those crazy resolutions and wild promises about all sorts of things, whether it be to stop a bad habit like Ben and Jerry's ice cream, chocolate therapy. Yay. That's right. Or starting some good habits like an intensive exercise program to work off Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Or maybe to start a new job. I mean, there could be a myriad of decisions and commitments we might make to start this new year. Beginning something new may be necessary for us. It could even be exciting. But it does us no good to start something if we don't stay the course and finish well. That's where many of us fail. I like what Rabbi Zacharias says. He's a really smart guy. And he said, beginning well is a momentary thing. Finishing well is a lifelong thing. And this is so true. And this quote by Rabbi will be very relevant in our study of Gideon this morning. What do you think when you think about Gideon? For the most part, we tend to think of Gideon in a very positive light. Gideon was this frightened young man, a complete nobody by his own admission, who was given this huge, mind-boggling task by God. And after a lot of encouragement and reassurance and grace and patience by God, Gideon and his 300 men faced overwhelming odds, faithfully went to battle against an enormous enemy, and were victorious by the hand of God. That's what we tend to think when we think about Gideon. That's why he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of our faith. But with that said, it might surprise you to learn that Gideon did not finish well. Instead, consistent with the book of Judges, Gideon did what was right in his own eyes, which ended up to be wrong. So this morning, we're going to begin our study of chapter 8 at verse 22. So I need to provide some background to kind of get us caught up to that point, okay? If you recall from last week, we looked at the battle, which involved Gideon and his 300 men taking on an army of 135,000 warriors. It was a miraculous victory by the hand of God. On the battlefield, 120,000 enemy warriors were killed. But it did not stop there. Gideon and his hungry and exhausted men crossed the Jordan River to the east and pursued the two kings of Midian deep into their own territory and defeated the remaining 15,000 warriors who had fled in terror from the battlefield. Then later, Gideon personally executed the two kings of Midian to avenge the deaths of his brothers. Well, Gideon returns home. He left as a zero, and he returns as a hero. He left as a nobody, and now he's a somebody, and everybody has great plans for Gideon. Okay? So that brings us to verse 22. Are you there? Judges chapter 8, verse 22. I got a thumbs up in the back. That's all I need. Thank you. Okay. Here we go. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Gideon was so popular that the grateful men of Israel wanted Gideon to set up a monarchy, a dynasty whereby Gideon and his future descendants would rule over them. They wanted a king, just like the other nations around them had. And it would appear that Gideon would be the perfect choice for them. And what was the reason they gave for Gideon to be their king? They said to Gideon, Russ, we talked about this earlier. They said to Gideon, "For you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon, you saved us from our enemies. There was no praise given to God because God's people failed to see God's hand in their lives and in their victory. And unfortunately, Gideon did not set the record straight. He did not tell them what really happened, and he did not tell them how it was God, their God, the one true God, who really won the battle and provided the victory. Gideon didn't give God glory and the honor that was due to him. But no one is perfect, right? And to his credit, Gideon refused the offer to be their king. He said neither he nor his sons would rule over them, declaring that the Lord would rule over the nation. Now, the Bible does tell us there would come a time where the Lord allowed Saul to be the king over Israel, but only because the people rejected God as their king. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 through 19, thereafter, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. The Israelites will eventually get their earthly king, but not right now. Gideon gave a great answer to the people. It was a straightforward rejection by Gideon, and he was 100% correct. The Lord did not want them to have an earthly king. The Lord was to be their king. God was to be their supreme ruling authority, just like he is to be in this church. This is his church, and we are his people, and we serve others out of service to him. And as your pastor, I have to be careful. I have to be careful not to get too big for my britches, as my dad used to tell me many times, okay? We belong to him, and he rules. This is a theocracy. God rules in this church. So Gideon said he didn't want to be their king. But in the rest of the chapter, he sure acted like one. Let's see what Gideon did, beginning in verse 24. Yet Gideon said to them, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They said, we will surely give them. So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neckbands that were on their camels' necks. Gideon turned down their offer to wear the crown. But now was a good time to ask for a small favor. He asked that every man who went to battle with him give him a single gold earring that they had plundered from the enemy. The enemy warriors wore earrings as part of their battle attire. Craziness, I don't know why, but they wore earrings as part of, it's like their war paint. So the Israelites collected these earrings as spoils of war from the slain Midianites. Well, the men apparently thought that that was the least they could do for their general. Gideon had surely earned it, so they were more than happy to do this small favor for him and give him an earring. So they spread out a blanket, and each man placed an earring on it. And when they had finished, Gideon ended up with about 43 pounds of gold earrings. Okay? That's a lot of gold back then. Even now, it's a lot. And Gideon was instantly a wealthy man. Now, in addition to the gold earrings, Gideon claimed for himself the symbols of royalty taken from the enemy. The crescent ornaments and the pendants and the royal purple robes which the kings had worn. So we might say Gideon had scored, right? Gideon scored. And this is where it starts to go really bad for Gideon and the people. Verse 27. Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. Let's stop there. So Gideon took the gold and made an ephod from it, or an image of an ephod. And he took it to his hometown, apparently for display, as some type of a memorial or a shrine. Now, what is an ephod, you might ask? Anybody know? Yes. An ephod is an outer garment, similar to a long vest or an apron worn by a priest, which rests upon his shoulders and it lays down the front and the back. But this one that Gideon made may have resembled something like it was worn by the high priest, made of gold and of blue and of purple and scarlet linen. And there may have been precious stones set in it with gold braid on the shoulders like we might see of a military officer. The ephod was considered the most important garment worn by a priest. And it was generally worn by a priest who was attempting to discern the will of God. Now, it is not said why Gideon made this ephod. Maybe it was for some religious purpose to learn God's will, or maybe he made it as a memorial to what God had done to deliver them. But for whatever the reason, whether it be honorable or not, whether it's for good intentions or not, Gideon had no authority to make it. No authority by God to make an ephod. None whatsoever. Gideon did what was right in his own eyes, and it was absolutely wrong. And doesn't this sound eerily familiar? Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 through 4. Listen to this. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Just like the golden calf became a snare to their forefathers, this ephod made by Gideon became a snare to the Israelites. They began to worship the symbol. They began to worship this idol instead of God, and they cycled right back into disobedience and false worship. But here's the difference. In Judges chapter 2, verse 19, we are told, "But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways." Here's the difference. It wasn't when Gideon died that the people started their cycle of disobedience, but it was while Gideon was still a judge that he drew people's attention away from the one true God. What the mighty Gideonites, the 135,000, could not do with their swords, Satan accomplished with single golden earrings and an ephod to distract God's people from their God. So what happened to Gideon? Why this misstep from him? I don't know for sure. And we should be cautious to speculate because there really is an absence of information here. But there is an observation I feel that I am safe to make. Before the battle against the Midianites, Gideon humbly and desperately depended upon the Lord. Am I right? Before the battle, he was clinging to God for everything. But did you notice in chapter 8, after enjoying the victory and receiving the royal spoils of war, there is no mention of God? None. Maybe the more that Gideon got, the less he felt he needed God, and the farther he drifted away from him. But isn't that just like us? When facing difficulty, or when we are in the midst of a struggle, or in the heat of a hardship, it's, "Lord, I need you. I can't live without you. Jesus, take the wheel." Right? But after the victory, when the dust settles and the life now seems good, it's crickets. Just crickets. And our dependence upon God wanes. We drift. Maybe this is why that sometimes God finds it necessary to give us a thorn in the flesh, to remind us of our weakness and our need to depend upon God daily for our guidance and strength. Agreed? Verse 28. "So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash," this is Gideon, "went and lived in his own house." Now Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants. For he had many wives. Do you think? Absolutely. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And he named him Abimelech. We're told that there was peace in the land for 40 years. Gideon refused to be the king, but he's living like a king with his great, great wealth and his harem, because it would be a harem, of wives who produced 70 sons. And we're not counting daughters here. 70 sons. Gideon also had a concubine who was a Canaanite woman. Not good. And the name of this son was Abimelech. And interestingly enough, the name Abimelech just so happens to mean my father is king. That's the name Gideon gave Abimelech. My father is king. And Abimelech is a piece of work. And we'll talk about him more next week. I'm dreading next week. It's going to be a crazy week. Okay. Verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Then it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. So Gideon died. And the people really cycled into that disobedience cycle. Remember, disobedience, disaster, deliverance. So they really cycled into disobedience, and they're now worshiping false gods. They have gone from bad to worse. And to some degree, Gideon set the stage for this. When you look back on Gideon's life, he started out like Moses. And he ended like Aaron. Moses began his ministry with a great deal of self-doubt, right? And even though God spoke to Moses and promised to deliver the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt, Moses took a great deal of convincing. And like Moses, so did Gideon. And yet, when the story of Gideon ends, we read that he made an ephod out of gold earrings that the Israelites worshipped. That sounds more like Aaron, who fashioned a golden calf out of earrings that the Israelites worshipped. Gideon reminds us how easy it is to stumble and to drift away, but also how hard it is to stay the course and to finish well. Life is full of many great starters, but unfortunately, the number dwindles with the finishers. This should be a warning to us, and it should drive home the importance of being honest about our weakness and our need to cling to the Lord step by step, day by day, throughout our lifetime, so that we may finish well. Beth DeSantis tried to qualify for the marathon for the 1992 Olympics, which requires a female runner to complete the race in less than 2 hours and 45 minutes. Beth was doing well, but began having trouble around mile 23. She reached the final stretch at 2 hours 43 minutes, with just 2 minutes left to qualify. 200 yards from the finish, she stumbled and fell. Stunned and dazed, she stayed down for 25 seconds. The clock kept ticking. 2 hours, 44 minutes, or less than a minute to go. She staggered to her feet and began walking. With 10 seconds to go, she fell again. She began to crawl, and the crowd cheered her as she crossed the finish line on her hands and knees. Her time? 2 hours, 44 minutes, 57 seconds. From a spiritual perspective, many people are willing to expend their lives for the Lord in the short run. But what about staying the course for the long term? One man put it this way. We think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on a table and saying, "Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all." But the reality for most of us is that the Lord sends us to the bank and He has us cash in the $1,000 bill for quarters. And then we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents over here in small acts of love and service. It would be easy to go out in a blaze of glory. It's much harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul and to finish well. I want to close with a quote by C.S. Lewis, which has an application for us. He says, this is so true, he says, "You can't go back and change the beginning. But you can start where you are and change the ending." Let me repeat that. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. In other words, we can't change history, can we? We can't. History's history. That's behind us. But we can change our future starting today by surrendering to the Lord and walking with Him step by step, day by day. We can still finish well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Gideon, who was a mighty man of faith when he was depending upon you. But just how easy it is to take our focus off of you, to be distracted, to lose our dependence, and to drift away. I thank you, Father, for your word, which is just true. You didn't hide this from us. You showed us Gideon's high points, and you also showed us his lows. And I thank you, Father, that your word is real and honest. Thank you, Lord. Father, I wish there was a way to go back and start some things over. They say hindsight's 20/20, but we all know we can't. History is history. But Father, it's so true. We can start fresh today. You are the God of second chances, third chances, 100 chances. You give us the ability to start fresh each and every day. We can't undo the past. But Father, through dependence upon you and walking with you, we can change our future. Help us, Father, to trust you. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord God, to obey you in all things. May you be honored and glorified. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come on up. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope seeing the other side of Gideon was helpful. That's reality, isn't it? That is reality. And I don't know where you are today. If I had to be honest, I guess I have to be as your pastor. I hate that part. Yeah. I can't count the number of times that I've drifted from my Heavenly Father. I can't count. And here's the great thing. Neither can He. When I come back to my Heavenly Father, He forgets all that. Right? He can't count it either. Literally, He allows us to start fresh, moment by moment. Isn't that wild? How many times have I failed you, Lord? And His reply would be, I don't know. I can't. I forgot all that. We can start fresh each and every day. Isn't that wild? Because we serve a good, good God. That's right. And even though Gideon didn't finish well, he's still in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. Right? Yes. That's life for us. That's life for us. Absolutely. I know God is working in the hearts of people here. I know that. I know many of you are struggling. I know that. Absolutely. If He's working on your heart, man, I don't want you to feel like you have to do this alone. I don't want you to do this alone. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. I just want to pray with you. I want to be a big brother. I want to be your pastor. I want to be more than just a preacher. I want to be able to pray with you and just struggle with you through this. Okay. I'm just asking you to respond to the Lord. Drop your pride, get rid of it and just respond to your Heavenly Father who loves you and gives you the ability to start fresh today and to change how you finish.